Lord, we thank you so much for the gift that our kids are. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with them, you'd teach them, that it would be the word straight from you, and Lord, anything not from you, that you would plug up their ears. Just like you do in public school and in schooling, we ask you to plug their ears for anything not from you, that you would allow just the pure word to rest in their hearts. We ask, Lord, for the message today, that you would fill it with your power, with your presence here in this place, that as the word goes forth, you would convict us, as you've convicted me already and continue to convict me, Lord, of areas where I'm not doing these things that you're talking about, that you command. So, Lord, I ask that you would give us ears to hear and a heart that is broken for the things that you're concerned with. And, Lord, be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we are in between books. We're in an in-between area. So next week is Vision Sunday, and then we'll go into a new book yet to be revealed. But today, the Lord has put on my heart a message. And reading in some of my devotions, I was reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke. I'm reading through the Gospels. And I came across this section of Scripture, and I was convicted in how my heart has been. And so I'm going to read through the whole thing, do something a little bit different this morning. We'll read through the whole thing, and then I'll give you an introduction, and then we'll go from there. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we read the words of Jesus here, and there's no slide for this. I'm just going to read to you guys. Listen to it if you can't see it, and we can just keep it on the blank slide. But Luke chapter 6, it says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." If you watch the news, or if you pay attention on social media, or if you've been connected in any way to this world, it feels like there's incredible insanity, rioting, injustice, just lawlessness. There's a lot of things, there's a lot of anger, there's a lot of just unrighteousness happening around the world. And if you're a Christian today, it feels like we're surrounded on every side by enemies. People have become more antagonistic towards Christians. They've been emboldened by this last season. And it feels like the lawlessness and the darkness that's in our society has become even more prevalent, to where people are emboldened to just like attack Christianity, attack Christians. And it's interesting, my dad and I have had conversations about the early church and the early church getting blamed for the fires, like a massive fire that happened in Rome, and they blamed the Christians and used it for persecution. And so much so even now, Christians are getting blamed for, it's the pandemic of the unvaccinated. You Christian, I see articles all the time in Newsweek and these other areas that it's predominantly Christians who are the unvaccinated right now. They're causing the pandemic, right? And so we're seeing this antagonistic attitude towards Christians. It feels like we as Christians have enemies on every side. And I can feel overwhelmed by that feeling. like they're attacking my country, they're attacking my beliefs, they're attacking my family, they're attacking everything, and it feels like enemies are advancing everywhere. And if you're anything like me, I get overwhelmed in just the feeling of, oh my gosh, I can't handle this at all. I can't handle this feeling because it feels like I can't do anything. And there's actually some other things that have crept into my heart, just that feeling of frustration, that feeling of anger, and the feeling of helplessness. So as I read this morning, the Lord dealt with me in a lot of ways. And I'm going to share it because he dealt with me. I'm going to share it with you because I'm not going to be alone in the correction. And so I want to first acknowledge, we'll say this message I've entitled Dealing with Enemies, because the Lord Jesus gives us the correct methodology in how to deal with our enemies, how to deal with that feeling of people coming against you, being surrounded on all sides, persecution and all of that. But I first want to acknowledge who the real enemy is. The real enemy is spiritual, right? In Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, therefore stand." And so Ephesians gives us an outline. That's a different message for another day, but put on the full armor, and that's who we're battling. We're battling Satan, his minions. We're battling a spiritual battle, ultimately. Yes, it represents or manifests itself in humans, and humans doing the bidding of what Satan wants to do. But I would say that we have to acknowledge that primarily our battle and our enemy is spiritual. But Jesus here is dealing with the practical. He's dealing with, hey, you interact with people, so let's talk about interacting with people. Let's interact with the people that in Jesus' day would come against him. And you have to remember that Jesus was reviled. Jesus had enemies constantly, people attacking him, opposing him, talking down to him, trying to entrap him. In fact, getting him to a place where they wanted to, looking for any opportunity to stone him to death. It's like, well, if it weren't for some of his followers, they would have taken that opportunity multiple times. They wanted to kill him. So you think he dealt with enemies? I think so. So we're going to hear what he has to say about enemies. Read along with me in verse 27 and 28. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." The word enemies here, in the Greek, it's ekathros, and it really means hated, hostile, an enemy, but primarily it's from, you know, an adversary, somebody who's against you or opposed to what you believe in, what you stand for. They just don't like anything about you, and they form resistance against you. Does that sound familiar? It feels like this world is an adversary, is against the Christian, is against the church. And so this word here is not just enemy. It means that deeper adversarial relationship. It's no coincidence that we call the enemy the adversary. You know, that Satan is our adversary. That's who we're dealing with, the devil. So he says that here, first of all, we're dealing with love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Jesus recognized that we will have enemies. First of all, it's very practical. He's not living in a dream world where it's like once you walk along, you know, with a peaceful way, the way they portray Jesus, where he has his fingers up, like, oh, Domine, and like speaking Latin all the time, and, you know, floating around. And it's like everything's peaceful around Jesus, and there's bunnies jumping and flowers blooming. And it's like, no, he had adversaries and enemies, and Jesus is very practical about that, saying, you guys are going to have enemies too. You guys, you think if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. And so you're going to have some enemies. And he says, hey, look, very practically, here's, because you're going to have enemies, here's how you're to respond to them. You're to love them, trusting that God will protect our cause and destroy our enemies in the best possible, in the best way possible. He will avenge us. He's the one who's going to deal with that. And the Lord can even transform those people in the best way possible into our friends. So when you've had enemies, I don't know if you guys have ever dealt with somebody who was an adversary, who was an enemy, and it was like they're the ones who are always debating you. They're the ones who are always, you know, running down your Christianity, running down your Christian walk. And then the Lord does something in their life and gets them saved. And like that enemy all of a sudden is converted to a friend. The Lord dealt with them. I didn't have to deal with them. The Lord dealt with them. And that's ideally what we want. We want our enemies and our adversaries to be converted into the loving and saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's what we want. And we want them converted from enemies to allies. And that's how we're to love them. He says love, and it means, it's the same word that we talked about in 1 Corinthians 13, to agape. It's that same root word. It's to love those people, to agape those people with supernatural love. And write these down. There's four steps that Jesus lists out right here. And it's to love them, do good to them, it's to bless those, and to pray for them. And I'm just going to dig into each one of those really quickly. He says, do good to those who hate you. This isn't metaphorical, doing good like in a roundabout way. It's a literal word. The word there means, you know, do means do. There's no other translation for it. It means to practically construct. It means you will actually do something good for somebody who hates you. How many of us do good things for people who hate us? I saw a hand kind of half-heartedly, kind of, yeah. Can't get there. We don't. We do good for those who do good to us. We talk about reciprocation a lot. We talk about, ooh, I like this person. I'll do some good things because that guy's a good guy. But Jesus says, do good things to people who hate you. That's really tough. That's a really tough call. Remember, Jesus is also commanding these things. So these are non-optional things. These are commands from Jesus that you should do practically. And he says, here's how you love. First, you do good to those who hate you, even detest you. Notice he doesn't say think good. He says do good. Then he says, if you love people, you're also going to bless those who curse you. Okay, that doesn't mean walk over them and pronounce. It means that in your speech, how you talk about people, the people who curse at you, who cuss you out, the people who say, you stupid Christian, blah, blah, beep, 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 and say those things, in the way that you talk about them to your wife, to your friends, you pronounce blessings on them. And you desire in your heart to see the very best for that person's life, recognizing that those cursings that are coming towards you are spiritual. It's because they're lost. They're lost, man. They're completely lost in this world. When someone's in the world, how do you think they're going to act? They're going to act like the world. And so in my speech, it's a discipline to speak well of people because I'm naturally a person who talks junk about someone else. I like that. It's easy. It's so easy. It's so easy for me to just talk junk about other people, and I can point out all the flaws and all the little things. When we were kids growing up on a street in California, we had a cul-de-sac, and we had like 11 boys on this street. There was one girl, she was really smart. She stayed inside all the time. She never came out. But there was 11 boys on this street, and we were all within 2 years of each other, 2-3 years of each other. There were fights nonstop. There were sports. It was wonderful growing up because we played army, but there was conflict. And one of those things is we would have like contests where you would try to bag on each other and you would be like the your mama stuff. It would go to an extreme. If you can imagine like 11-year-old boys with a lot of profanity, like talking about each other. And that's how we grew up. And so for me, it's like, well, that's easy. That's easy to do that. But to be disciplined and to start exercising, like I'm going to choose, just like working out or anything else, exercising, I'm going to choose to speak well of people behind their back. They'll never know. But when I talk to my wife, I want to start to exercise and say, I'm going to speak the best. If I have nothing good to say, then I'm going to talk about how I desire the Lord to do a work in their life. You know what? I really don't like Joe Biden. But I'm going to make it a point to pray for him. I'm going to make it a point to speak. You know what? I want to see Jesus save that man. I want to see Jesus save the people in our Congress, left and right. They need salvation. This government needs the Lord to rule and reign again. And they've gone into a secular area that I don't even recognize this country anymore. But we need Jesus. Jesus is the answer, right? So he says, hey, this is a discipline. Bless those who cursed you. Then he says, pray for those that mistreat you. He says, it's translated, spitefully use you. They're just mistreating you with spite. They're mistreating you. They're doing things that are not right to you, that are not fair to you, that are against what you would say is how you should be treated. And Jesus says, hey, pray for those people. Are you praying for those people? Am I praying for those people? Or do I want to see that person trip and break their leg? A lot of us, when somebody mistreats me, I want to see them get hurt. I want to see something bad happen to them, or I want to see them lose their job, or whatever it is. But Jesus says, no. I not only want you to talk well about people, I want you to pray for them. Go home and be a disciplined person who, you know what, that really bothered me today. I was mistreated today. Time to pray for that person. That's a discipline. That is hard, hard, hard to do. And the only way we can do that is by being in the Spirit. And like I said again, this is not optional. This is Jesus saying, this is how you're going to do it. This is how you need to do it. You've got to go do these things. Verses 29 and 30, read with me. He says, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. What does this mean? This has been kind of a misunderstood verse. You know, Christians are a pushover. You know, if somebody hits you on one side of the face, just turn the other side of the face, and we're to be pacifists. That's not what this means. And so I'll tell you what it does mean. What it does mean is it means we as Christians must be willing to endure being wronged without returning the wrong in like manner. Are we willing to endure wrong for the case of Christ, for the cause of Christ? Are we willing to endure wrong? Because that's against our nature. That's not right. I'm not willing to endure wrong. Would you be willing to endure wrong if it meant someone's salvation? I've had to look in the mirror and go, I haven't been in the past, but I should be. Right? Are we willing to endure wrong? And that's what this means. It's like when someone comes up and this was a slap on the face, it was like an insult. They're not attacking you. They're not pummeling you. They're slapping you as an insult, even backhanded. In Jewish culture, it was actually, there was a big fine, or, you know, it was like a punishment for backhanding somebody. It was like, huh, like I think of like the old French cartoons, so it was like Pepe Le Pew or whatever with the gloves, like, huh, with the gloves slapping people on the cheek to insult them. And it's like challenging someone to a duel. That's kind of what I think of here, is I strike you on one side of the face, and he goes, okay, well, you've insulted me. I'm willing to endure insult. I'm willing to endure wrong because of what the Lord has asked me to do. And I've dropped my rights and said, I don't need to always be right. I'm willing to endure what's wrong here. I wrote down here, when a person insults us or strikes us on the cheek, we want to give them back what they gave us, plus more. We don't ever want to give back exactly what they gave us. It's like, I'm going to go harder. You slap me on the cheek, I'm going to go hard. I'm going to go full fist on you. It's like, I'm going to go way harder than you went on me, right? So that's our nature. Jesus said we should patiently bear such insults and offenses and not resist an evil person who insults us this way. Instead, we trust God to defend us. Do we trust God will be a defender? Will he make things right? Or do we need to defend ourselves? You know that Jesus, the way that he defends us is so much better than how we could ever defend ourselves from insult. What this isn't, what this does not mean, it does not mean that Christians cannot defend themselves physically or that somehow resisting evil is unchristlike. It does not mean that. It means that we're willing to lay down our own, you know, sense of being offended. But when it comes to, and I want to set the record straight on this because there's just so many things going on in Christianity and the Christian church right now that we're not allowed to defend ourselves, we're not allowed to protect ourselves. We should be these docile little hippies who just walk around and everyone peace, love, and harmony. It's like, no. It's wrong to think that Jesus meant evil should not be resisted. Jesus demonstrated this with his life, that evil should and must be resisted. Why did he turn tables in the temple? Why did he chase them with a whip? Why did he chase them out? Why did he go all aggro on everybody who's in there, chasing them with a whip to cleanse the temple? Okay, Jesus saw what was going on and how evil it was. And he said, I need to get a point across here. I'm going to flip some tables and I'm going to make a point. Because what they were doing was impeding people coming to God. Okay, and so when it comes to evil, we're to confront evil, we're to flip some tables with evil. Because evil is sending people to hell. And so we as Christians, we need to confront evil. And even if we need to get physical with evil, if someone's going to attack my family, I'm getting physical. I'm going to protect my family at all costs. Jesus is here saying that the true Christian has learned to resist no insult and seek retaliation for no slight. When we think of how Jesus himself was insulted and spoken against as a glutton, a drunk, an illegitimate child, a blasphemer, a madman, and so forth, we see how he lived this principle out himself. We think about, you know, what this isn't as well. It's also wrong to think Jesus meant there's no place for punishment or retribution in society, that we should just turn the other cheek, let it slide. Jesus here spoke to personal relationships, not to the proper functions of government or the law. People who commit crimes get what they deserve. And so that's not what he's saying here. And I just wanted to make this point because I've heard so many other things recently, especially as the younger generation comes up and takes positions in the church. Not saying anything, not the whole generation, but there's a whole generation that didn't grow up in the culture that I grew up in, where it was very physical. There weren't video games 24 hours a day. We went outside and we had fist fights and conflict. And there's a whole generation that didn't grow up that way. And so they're teaching that the Bible, no, that you shouldn't have conflict, ever. And so I'll say this to Christian men. You have an obligation to protect your family. You have an obligation to stand against evil. You absolutely are within your rights. 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I want you to understand that this does not just mean provide monetarily. It means providing spiritually. It means providing safety, an environment for your own where you've provided. Men are called to be providers, not just money. I provide an environment where my kids feel safe and secure and loved. And that's what men are called to. And so if anyone comes in and disrupts where my kids don't feel loved or they feel insecure or they feel threatened, I'm called here. Otherwise, I'm worse than an unbeliever. I'm called to put a stop to that. And I will put a stop to it because that's who I'm called to be as a father and as a husband. And so that's how we need to view this verse. Verse 29 and 30 again. And from him who takes away your cloak, he mentions this here, and this is a very interesting distinction that he makes. The cloak is actually your outer garment. Okay, the outer garment, it's kind of like if you look at Middle Eastern dress, we've seen a whole bunch of the Taliban on on the news recently. You have an inner garment, which is a tunic. You have a cloak on the outside. In the law of Moses, you were always allowed to keep your cloak, the thing you were entitled to. Someone could sue you. And you think about like Samson betting those guys, his first fiancés, friends and brothers or whatever, betting them tunics. Because tunics are highly prized. They're the thing you wore next to your skin. They're silky, they're soft. Well, they're worth something. So you could be sued. And when you would sue somebody, you could take the tunic off of their back. But the law of Moses said that man was able to keep his cloak. Why? Well, because of your shame. If they took your inner garment, you got very little on, either a loincloth or nothing, and so you're able to keep your outer garment, your cloak. Jesus here says, from him who takes away your cloak, what you're entitled to by law. He says, what if someone takes away what you're entitled to? Offer him your tunic too. Offer him the inner garment as well. Wouldn't that make you naked? That's what he's saying here. Be willing to be put to shame for the cause of the gospel. Be willing to bear shame. Did Jesus bear shame? Hey, if somebody takes what you're entitled to, he says, hey, give everything to them. Give it all that they might be one for the cross. What's the resistance? Oh, you're going to bear some shame? You might be naked? If he takes away your outer garment and you hand him your inner garment, you're going to be standing there naked. Cannot the Lord clothe you? Can he not give you more? But we're so adverse to being uncomfortable, to bearing any kind of shame. Like, nope, you won't make me feel shame. I won't do it. What if the Lord is asking you to? Then we need to be okay with it. Are we willing to endure shame to live this out? I have a quote on here. It says, this is from David Guzik. He says, the old said, insist on your own right. And loving your neighbor, go ahead and hate your enemy. And so secure your own safety. But the new says, suffer wrong and lavish your love on all. That's who we need to be, the new. We need to suffer wrong and lavish our love on all. And he says in verse 30, from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. I think of Romans 12:21. I didn't put it on the slides, but Romans 12:21, all of chapter 12 is great. But Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, and so how do we deal with somebody who's taking advantage of us? Do we just go tit for tat? Do the evil back to them? No, we overcome evil by good. And it goes back to what Jesus said. Hey, do good to those who hate you. Do good to those people. Heap conviction on them by being a good person, doing good in Jesus' name on those people. Verse 31, here it is, the golden rule. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. This is an incredibly famous saying. It's in a couple places. But I want you to know that Jesus wasn't the first person to say something like this. There's recordings of a lot of different philosophers, a lot of different teachers saying something similar in a lot of different cultures. The common thread in all these other cultures, though, is that it's in the negative. They say, hey, whatever you don't like, don't do that to someone else. Jesus ups the bar by saying, whatever you actually like, whatever you want done to you, that's what you should do to other people. There's a world of difference because it's about obeying the traffic laws or pulling over on the side of the road to help the person who's stranded, right? So the thing I don't like, I can follow that. Like, I don't like getting hit in the face, so I won't hit someone else in the face. Okay, I'm good. I'm doing everything I should. Jesus says, no, the things that you want done to you, do you want to be loved? You got to do it to somebody else. Do you want to be taken care of? Do you want to be nourished? Do you want to be spoken into? Do you want a good friend? Be a good friend. Jesus sets the bar so much higher by turning this into the positive rather than the negative and saying, no man can live up to this. No man can. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus sets the bar so high, none of us can rightfully say that I've done everything to other people that I want done to me. None of us can say that. And so he says, hey, here's the bar. You're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. The command is so much broader. Spurgeon says, here's his quote. He says, oh, that all men acted on it. And there would be no slavery, no war, no swearing, no striking, no lying, no robbing, but all would be justice and love. What a kingdom is this which has such a law? And we look forward to the day when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom, where it is like that, where it's really like that. But right now, we in the power of the Holy Spirit can live like Jesus asks us to live. We should be striving to do this, as Jesus says, do unto others as we want them to do unto us. It makes the law easier to understand, but it doesn't make it any easier to obey. Definitely not. Verse 32 through 35, he says, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good to the and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil." This is the part where the Lord has really been convicting me, along with the others. But this is the section where he says, how are you any different than what the world does? And in my own life, I've started to think, and I've had the temptation to think, like, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I'm loving God's people. You know, I'm being a blessing to others. I'm being a good friend. I'm being a good husband. Like, I'm doing pretty good. But those are all people that like me. What about the people who don't like me? What about the people who are really hard to get along with? What about the people I don't like, and I don't like their personalities, and I don't like what they say, and I actually am really, really angry about some of the things they're doing? And the Lord's like, yeah, I'm asking you to do the same thing. He says, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And that's true. Look around. People take care of their own. You agree with me? I agree with you. Let's be bros, right? Oh, you don't like that person? I don't like that person either. Let's hang out. The world does that. And so Christians start to do the same exact thing. And they're like, oh, you think like I think? I don't really like so-and-so at church. They're not like we are. We're really close. And so we can turn into these little cliques where we start to go, you know what? You're like me. And that's not to say we shouldn't have friends. It's to say we can get too far down that path and start to be like, you know what? We only hang out with these people because it's easy. And we never hang out with the wrong people because it's difficult. We never do good to those because it's difficult and it's hard. And the Lord's challenging us, like, what credit is that to you? You're not any different. The world does that kind of stuff. Verse 32, he says, but Jesus says that, what credit is that? The world does the same thing. They love those who love them. They love those who think like them. They bless those who bless them. But what sets us apart from the non-Christian? What sets us apart? And this is the part where the Lord has really dealt with me. He's like, I want you to embody love and to pray for people in such a way that you look different than the world. You need to look different. If you examine your own lives right now and you don't look different than the world, there's something wrong. And I don't know what it is in your life, but if you don't look different, if people can't say that person's a Christian, what's wrong? And go before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to look different. I don't want to look like the world. I don't want to just love those who love me. That's easy. It's easy. And a lot of times we default to the easy, the path of least resistance. What is easy for me? What am I familiar with? What am I comfortable with? The Lord has not called us to comfort. I'm sorry, he hasn't. I heard this week from someone wondering about what the Lord is doing in their lives, and that they're going through difficulties, and the world seems very difficult. And I just want to share with you guys that we're not promised an easy life. We're not promised ease. We're not promised affluence and wealth and ease in this life. But the thinking has to change. And the Lord has had to challenge me this in my life. What are you entitled to? What do you deserve? Well, I'll tell you, what I deserve and what you deserve is hell. You deserve hell. And people don't like that thought. You think you're a good person. Good compared to what? A holy and righteous God who's perfect? You're nothing compared to that. You deserve hell because you have not met his standard. And so if you deserve anything, people are like, I want, God isn't giving me what I deserve. I deserve this. I deserve that. You deserve hell. And what he has done is he has not withheld anything, even his own son, so that you wouldn't experience hell. He's given all so that you would inherit all. Maybe not in this life, but I think about the Christians who are willing to endure and suffer incredible torture and incredible hardship for the hope that is set before them. And we go, I'm not feeling it this week. And like, and the Lord has given us such a hope for heaven. The Lord has so many things promised to us as Christians. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places all set before us. And after this, we get heaven. Paul says, hey, this present sufferings, they're not to be compared with the glory that is to come. That heaven is what we should be looking for. So I would encourage you, even if something's hard and difficult, it's not that hard and difficult. We can do it because we love him, because we love Jesus and we want to be obedient to him. We close with these verses, 36 through 38. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. What do you want from God? Mercy, grace, forgiveness, blessings. What do you want from him? Start by giving those things to other people. Mercy, grace, forgiveness, blessing. Give it and it will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, overflowing. But the start is living that way. I desire mercy, but it's really hard for me to give people mercy. I want forgiveness. It's really hard for me to give people forgiveness. I want grace. It's really hard for me to give other people grace. I need to flip that and start there. Give people grace. Because he says, hey, what you give to others, that's going to be given back to you, and it's going to be given down, pressed down. I'm going to compact so much in there that it's going to blow your mind. It's going to be overflowing. It's going to be way more than you gave out. The mercy you gave out, I'm going to give you way more. The forgiveness, I'm going to give you way more. All of those things that we desire, the spiritual blessings, be a blessing to someone else. Watch how you get blessed. So in conclusion, I'll close with this, and I'll take us back to that first verse that we started with, verse 27. We are called as Christians to love people in these practical ways. Speak the best of people. Do things that are good for people, people who hate you, and pray for people, people who use you, who are not kind, who have even falsely accused you. Those three things, Jesus tells us, here's how to practically love them, and here's how to practically do those things. It's so simple, yet so difficult. And I would challenge us today, all of us, let's do those things this week. Let's think the best of people and speak the best of people and do those things that are good for someone who has never done anything good for you. And pray for people who may never even know that you're praying for them this side of eternity. Pray for them. The jerk who cuts you off, pray for them. The person who posts that stupid thing on social media that you want to pull your hair out, pray for them. The crazy senile president who's doing some crazy things, pray for him, okay? And that's my flesh going, oh, he's so great. The Lord's like, pray for him. Stop it. Just pray for him. We can have power available to us that others don't have. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And we have a better future than others do. Why are we so concerned about what's happening right now? We have a future and a hope in Jesus Christ. So let's live in the power of the Holy Spirit and let's exercise love the way Jesus commanded us to exercise love. Amen. Lord, I just thank you for your word, how clear and how cutting and how straightforward it is. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your words. They're words of life, words we can live by, words that are challenging. And so we ask, by the power of your Spirit, we can feel overwhelmed. I can't even do this. I can't even get this right. Lord, you have so much grace and mercy for us. I pray that you would fill each one here with the power of your Holy Spirit to live this out, to love the way you ask, to pray, to make it a discipline to pray for those who hate us, to bless those who hate us, to speak well, and to even do good things for our neighbors and our coworkers and people. May we just be about your business and get busy living for the Lord in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.